really some of the biggest life questions that we have is always about death. And, you know, different religions have tried different ways of answering it. And one of the things that you will see is that there are religions that, you know, that speak of reincarnation, you know. There are those that speak of, you know, there's nothingness. You know, some people just believe there's nothing after death. We will just die and, yeah, we decompose and go off and end up in whichever direction. And then, of course, there are those who believe in judgment. So there are those who believe in hell and in heaven. Of course, there are those who believe in, I don't know, whether it's going to the highest form of life, nirvana, and all those things. But you see, anytime, let's say, as you know, as parents or as ourselves, we'll always be faced with this question, with questions or life questions that are difficult to answer. And what we see is that the Bible also gives us the answer, and God did not want us to be ignorant about life or about death or about, you know, this world or the world to come. And for me, that's where, you know, I form the foundation of, you know, of faith, or the foundation of our hope as Christians comes from the Word of God. And it is because we believe that the Word of God is life, and the Word of God is a foundation that we need for everything. And so the place that we find the answers to the tough questions of life, we must find them in scriptures, because scriptures are the living breath of God. And the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God, comes under the inspiration of God and is useful for, you know, teaching, reproving, and, you know, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, you know, may be equipped for every good work. So ideally, why we come to, you know, to the Word of God, and why we, you know, constantly do Bible study, whether individually or with others, is so that, or we attend church and services, is so that we are equipped for every good work. So I believe everything that is in scriptures is for our equipping. So when we speak of death, you know, maybe let's read, and then we'll get to speak to some of the points that we have. So verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, I'll read from NLT. You can read from either version. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you have believed something that was never true in the first place. And he says, I passed on to you what was most important. You know, he says, I delivered unto you what I also received, you know, and that which has also been passed to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I have been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Verse 10, but whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the message, the same message you have already believed. And I think verse 10 in King James, I love the way it puts it, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. And I think it reminds us of where we're talking about us dying to ourselves and living, Christ living through us, you know, being dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to ourselves, and Christ living through us. And this is how Paul realized that, yes, he labored, but it was not him that labored. It was Christ that labored through him. And he's telling us that this is what was important for the gospel message. What was important? It says that Christ was buried, as the scripture said. Christ was died for our sins, as the scripture says. He was raised on the third day, as the scripture said. And not only, it's like the scriptures gave us the prophecy, Christ fulfilled it. Christ fulfilled it. And not only are the scriptures the evidence, they are also living witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. So the foundation or the hope that as believers, the first foundation that the hope as believers have when we deal with death or when we encounter death is that our Lord Jesus Christ overcame death. He was risen from the dead. And it is a foundational or the core foundational belief of Christianity or of our faith that the reason we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is because that Jesus Christ died, was raised on the third day as the scriptures had prophesied. And not only was he raised, he also appeared to people. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 disciples. He appeared to more than 500 of his disciples, of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And that's what the scripture is telling us. And this is the time Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. And although some have died, and he was seen by James, seen by the apostles, and even he, Paul himself, says that I myself have also seen him. And so he's trying to give us the evidence that Christ was raised from the dead and that Christ is alive. And this is the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our hope in the resurrection. Now, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. So we see that it seems that there was an infiltration of the church by believers or by a group of people who started preaching and saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And remember, in this time, we had two main Judaistic sects, which was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees actually did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And remember, when they encountered Jesus, you know, they asked him the question, suppose a man died, and a woman's husband died, and when she died, she was given to the next brother, and then the third brother, the second brother died, the third brother died, the fourth brother died, until all seven brothers were given. In the resurrection, if there was resurrection, whose husband will she be? And Jesus tells them that, but you guys, you are ignorant, because you yourself believe in that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if he is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and if you say there is no resurrection, then that means that God is, that tells you that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. So how can we be worshiping, you claiming you want to worship God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is a God of the living and not the dead? And he tells them that, you know, in that time, there will be no marriage. We'll be like angels. So marriage is for the earth, but in that time, we'll be like angels. So he answers them that. And likewise also, now we see Paul also answers the wrong doctrine or the false doctrine that started to come into the church, that there is no resurrection of the dead, and that, you know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, let's just live life as we want, eat, be merry, go home, die, you know, whatever. I mean, there's nothing that we should hope for if Christ is not raised from the dead. And so he tells them that, well, if Christ really, if you want to say there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. So even these people who claim to be believers and who are trying to tell you that there is no resurrection of the dead, then their argument falls flat, because they can't say they are Christians, because Christians believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this death of Christ is what paid for our salvation, is what made us holy before God. And so if you're arguing that you're a Christian and yet you're saying there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And that's what he's trying to tell them. And he tells them that now, if that is the case, then we are lying. Then we as apostles, we are lying, because we have been preaching to you that God raised Christ from the dead. And then he says that, secondly, if we are lying, then you have put your faith in Christ, in God, then your faith is useless, because you are still in your sin. If Christ is really not raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised from the dead, then you are still guilty, and you are, and he says, we are worse to be pitied than anyone in the world. Verse 20, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And this is what where it says, but Christ is, in King James, it says, and has become the first fruits of them that have slept. So Christ becomes the first of a kind that has been raised. And it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. That means a first fruits of those who have died, but even King James puts it, those who have slept. And this word sleeping is a word that you will see is being used for believers. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, beloved, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who sleep in death. That means the believers don't die, because death has lost its sting, death has been defeated. What the believers do is that they sleep in death. They basically sleep. And this is the difference between the unbelievers and the believers. The believers sleep, the unbelievers die. And so just let's just get that. Verse 20, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Verse 21, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. And who are we talking about? We are talking about Christ. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life or shall be made alive. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first fruits, as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Verse 24. After that, the end will come, and he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scripture says, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when he says all things under his authority, he does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. Then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere. Now, verse 29, if the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? And why should we ask, why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death every day, daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning, for to your shame I say that some of you do not know God at all. So you can see it's like an argument that Paul is trying to tell them. Look here, guys, you're saying that Christ was not raised from the dead. Then what point is it that why do you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means, okay, Christ was not raised, then you're still in your sin, you're still guilty. And then on top of that, he says, but then that means that we are lying. And if we are lying, then what is the point of us lying to you? And what is the point of me risking my life daily, facing death, fighting wild beasts of Ephesus? If there is no resurrection, then your faith is useless. You're to be pitied than anyone else in the world. And what should you do? I mean, let's join in with the others. Let's feast, eat, drink. Tomorrow we die. And then even us, there are some people among you who are, and this is not a justification that we shall be baptized for the dead. He's saying there are those who are preaching or those who are baptizing for the dead. Now, if they are baptizing themselves for the dead, why do they do it unless they believe, the exact belief that the dead will rise again? So he's telling them that, you know what, the reason that this message has come upon you and what happens is that when you hear this bad company and bad doctrine and bad teaching, what happens is that it results in careless living. And he tells them that, to your shame, I can say that some of you do not know God, because now you're just eating and drinking and doing whatever you want, because, well, at the end of the day, there is no resurrection. Verse 35. Now he starts to give more evidence about the resurrection body. But someone may ask, how will the dead, and remember there's an order, first You know, it says, first the dead one, Christ will rise. You know, Christ will rise. Christ risen, he will come back. The dead in Christ will rise. We'll rule with him for 1,000 years. And then after that, there'll be the final battle, Armageddon, and Satan and all the nations will be defeated. And then now judgment will start. And remember, there are two judgments. There's the judgment, the white throne judgment, where all the dead will rise, you know, and anyone whose name is not found in the book of life shall be thrown into the lake of fire. The death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades, or death and hell, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then that is the second death. So there are two deaths. Actually, you will say there are three deaths. There's a physical death, there's a spiritual death, then there is the second death, which is the final death, in which anyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire. And you can read that in Revelations. Now, it says, now there's a resurrection body. And it says, but someone will ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? And verse 36 says, what a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it does not grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat, of whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for humans, and another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. And this is where you talk about the celestial and the terrestrial. Now, the sun has one kind of glory, and the moon and stars have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground, but when we die, they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as they are natural bodies, they are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person or a living soul. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. When what comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made of the dust of the earth. Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will be someday like the heavenly man. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Verse 51, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret or mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the trumpet is blown, when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a long reading, but there's a simplicity of the message which he's trying to tell us that, you know what, you guys are saying there's no resurrection of the dead. But now I'm trying to say that there is even a new body, because they're asking, okay, so if we'll be raised from the dead, what bodies will we have? And he tells them, look at the plants. When you plant a seed, it's tiny, but what comes out, God gives it a new body. When anything dies, something comes up new. And he says, now, when Adam was the first living soul, but then when Christ was raised from the dead, he became the last Adam. He became a life-giving spirit. So he became a spiritual man. He became the heavenly man. So now, we ourselves who have believed in Christ, the Bible tells us we have been made first fruits after Christ. That means when we say we are born again, we are born from above. We are born of the heavens. We are heavenly. So while on the earth, we now see that we have not only the earthly Adam, which is our flesh, which is our body, which is the outer man that wastes away, but you see, heavenly realities are not just future events. They are also present events. When you think of the kingdom of God, it's not just that which will come. It is also that which is now and which was there before. So that's why you have to see that perpetuity, that eternity. We were in Christ. We were in God. We were in Him. He chose us in Him. He brought us on the earth. And then He will take us back to Him. So the kingdom of God existed, exists, and will exist. Likewise, also, the heavenly man, who is the Christ, existed before, came on the earth, came in the flesh, died, and then went back to be Christ, Lord in all. And likewise, also, we ourselves, yes, we have the hope of the resurrection body, but we also can experience that heavenly man within us. And that is why each time we must always be conscious of the heavenly man, of the resurrection body, of the immortality that God has given us, of the life-giving spirit that God has given us. And this are some of the things that, you know, that you speak not just to, you know, to those that are growing, but you speak to the mature, because they have to understand that we are not just going to be transformed. We are already transformed. Our inner man is already made anew. We have, and that's why you see when Paul speaks, he says, I know a man who was caught up in the heavens. And he's speaking of himself. He realizes that in him, that inner man that has been transformed in the image of Christ, after the order of Christ. And that is why we give life. As Christ was made a life-giving spirit, we ourselves are also made life-giving spirits, because He is the first of our kind. He is the first of the new man. You know, when God was saying He's come to make a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation is the creation that is given the heavenly body that is after Christ, that is made in Christ. And the mystery of it all is that we are made like Christ. We are also in Christ. And that means we are part of Him. We are His body. And we can only be His body if we are of the same nature, if we are of the same heavenly nature as Christ is. Well, I will stop there. I think time is well spent. But it is just, let us be conscious that death on the earth is not the end for the believer. It's just a transition. It's just a translation. That's why it says we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we will all be transformed. That's verse 51. This is the mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. The believers will sleep, but we will be transformed. And it will happen in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and any moment Christ comes, and we shall hear His voice, and we shall be caught up and meet up with Him. And let us keep encouraging ourselves and reminding ourselves of this hope that we have, the hope of the resurrection. And this is the foundation of our Christian faith. Yeah, over to you, and as God leads you. Amen. Any reflections? I love you, Lord. Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We thank you that, Lord, as men, our earthly bodies are temporal, but indeed you have purpose to give us that new man, that heavenly body that we can count on, that is from Christ. And I pray that as we reflect on your words, as you reflect on the new man, the man from above, the life-giving spirit that lives inside of us, that has made us like him, just as he is, so are we in this present world. I pray that the realities of that new man, the realities of the heavens, the realities that God has poured out for us, be made manifest in our lives, that indeed may we be the hands and the feet of Christ, and may we move and live and do everything according to Christ that lives in us, O God. May we be vessels of honor, and may we be encouraged that indeed life is of Christ, and Christ is our life-giving spirit, and we have received eternal life. We have crossed over from death to life. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Shalom. God bless.